I was reading about the British Army in Burma in 1943. Hard pressed against the Japanese, Officer Anthony Brett James recalled, "On the 15th of December, our very important and stimulating visitor was Lord Louis Mountbatten, fresh to his appointment as Supreme Allied Commander of Southeast Asia. His visit was both memorable and invigorating. Supremo, a tall, powerful shouldered leader, stirred every man along the Arakak front by the sincere friendliness of his approach, by his merry twinkling smile and infectious laughter, and by the informality that was new to us. Here was one who possessed qualities that could inspire an enthusiastic admiration and confidence. When he had shaken hands and talked, never perfunctory, with a long row of officers and NCOs, Mountbatten climbed nimbly upon the bonnet of a jeep, called upon the great British crowd to cluster round him, and spoke. Having produced a profound effect within the hearts of the men, Mountbatten, that striking commander, his distinctive head and long full jaw beneath a braided naval cap, strode rapidly away with General Christensen, the corps commander, on his way to inspect our Indian troops. An inspection so very slow because Mountbatten looked into the eyes of every man in each of the six ranks. This was characteristic of the great. The tonic nature of his coming heartened the division and was not forgotten, nor did Mountbatten forget us in the future." Well, those soldiers went on to fight bravely, giving their all even to death. Well, that was on the battlefield. But what about in your battlefield, your Christian life? Have there been people who have really helped you and spurred you on by their presence? We were thinking about George Verwa, maybe Brother Andrew, maybe other people, maybe somebody in this room who has really helped you. Somebody has made you bold in the faith, as we were singing earlier. Well, Mary Magdalene, there she was, wiping her tears from her eyes. She went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." But when Jesus' followers saw him alive again, the effect was dramatic. It was the confirmation of all that he had promised. Now the confounded, the confused were confident, and now the cowardly became courageous. Yes, they could say with Mary Magdalene, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." So this morning we're going to be thinking about the appearances of the Lord after his resurrection from the grave. And these appearances seal the arguments for his resurrection. So many precautions have been made about the trial, crucifixion, burial, the entombment, the sealing and the guarding of Christ's tomb, that it would become very difficult for anybody to say that Christ did not rise from the dead. But today we're not going to look at the grave clothes or the large stone moved or the soldiers going absent without leave, but we're going to be thinking about his appearances. His appearances. Luke, in his second book, Acts, says, Acts 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." In other words, Jesus' work on earth was only just the start. It was to continue now through his people in whom he now lives. Luke goes on to say, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." And we're going to be thinking about those proofs this morning. Well, 3 days later, the tomb was empty. After that cataclysmic event of that first Easter, Christ appeared alive again. And Luke says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. It's in Acts 1. So let's just remind ourselves of those appearances and what took place. So I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. If you would like a list of those appearances, I have them here. So feel free to come and take one of those. But first of all, and we have that, didn't we, in our reading, Jesus appears to Mary. thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." That must have sent shivers down her spine. And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then Jesus appears to the other women. And we have to hop around the Gospels to see all of this. Matthew recalls, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then, after that, Jesus appears again to Cleopas and his companion on the Emmaus Road that afternoon. And it's likely that Cleopas' wife was one of those women first at the tomb, because in John 19 it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." And didn't Cleopas say to Jesus, "Some of our own women amazed us"? And Clopas is considered to be a distortion of Cleopas that we have there. And there she was, with the others, seeing Jesus alive again. So his wife was there with the other women. And once they had met Jesus on that road, they then returned to Jerusalem, don't they? And we're told they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Peter, we read from that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, was singled out, wasn't he? For, as mentioned, as somebody that Jesus appeared to. And then that same evening, on that first day, while the disciples are behind locked doors because they're thinking they could be next on the cross, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still not believe it because of joy and amazement, they asked him, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of fish. In other words, this is not a ghost, flesh and blood, real me, resurrected, new body. And they gave him something to eat. So that's on that first day. So a number of appearances on that first day. And then we move to the following Sunday and onwards. 1 week after his resurrection from the grave, Jesus appears to Thomas, who is now with the other 10 disciples, again behind locked doors. So we have that read for us. And then he appears to his disciples in Galilee by the lake, that first barbecue. We don't quite know when that took place. And then he reinstates Peter, doesn't he? And that's in John 21. We're also told that he meets 500 disciples at the same time. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers. This large number of witnesses is together in one place. We're told most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, these are living witnesses. By the time this was put together, this gospel account was collected from the witnesses, there would have been plenty of people there who they could have gone and questioned. And in fact, Dr. Edwin Yamuchi, Associate Professor of History at Miami University in Oxford, Ohio, emphasizes this. He said, "What gives a special authority to the list," that's those witnesses, "as historical evidence, is the reference to most of the 500 brethren still being alive." So Paul is saying, in effect, if you don't believe me, ask them. And such an account in a genuinely written letter within 30 years of the event is almost as strong evidence as you could possibly get. So there's the 500. And then we're told in that passage he appeared to James, and James is the Lord's brother who becomes a believer. And then there are other meetings, we don't know, but we're told to all the apostles, other meetings with the 11 during the 40-day period after the resurrection. And then towards the end there's that meeting in Galilee when he gives that great commission, doesn't he, to go out, or it says, "Go as you are going, make disciples of all nations." And then finally, at the end of that passage in Luke, we read that they're gathered there at Bethany and they're standing and staring into the sky as Jesus ascends back up to heaven. So there's a quick look at those resurrection appearances. And I've been saying 12 there. You know, it's quite hard to work out exactly how many there were because they might have been together or there might be extra ones. So there's, I would say there's 12. So those who were there were confident. They knew that Jesus was definitely alive. And another great confirmation of that is that the church, made up of many Jews and many who were used to the Sabbath in the synagogue, switched from Saturday to Sunday, the day of resurrection. Why would they do that if he wasn't raised from the dead? It's a really strong affirmation. Professor Thomas Arnold, for 14 years headmaster of Rugby, author of the famous History of Rome, and appointed to the chair of Modern History at Oxford, well knew the value of evidence in determining historical facts. This great scholar said, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence than the great sign which God had given us that Christ died and rose again from the grave." And then the scholar Brooke Westcott, who did the Bible translation, says this: "Taking all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historical incident better or more variously supported than Christ's resurrection from the grave." But that was then. That was then. They knew for sure that Jesus was raised from the grave in space and time by the supernatural God. But what about now? Do we just read about it? What about now? If Jesus had ascended to heaven, wouldn't that mean that that's the end of physical appearances? What about today? What about you and I now? We might read about that Christ rose from the dead, but can we really say with Mary, "I've seen the Lord"? Is that possible today? The answer is yes, in a way. And the changeover point is the Apostle Paul. That's the changeover point between them and us now. And let me explain that. It takes a bit of explaining. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, says that he appeared to him also. So you might say, well, if Jesus appeared to Paul after he'd ascended, is he still appearing to people today? And I've heard people say, and sometimes most ungodly people say, "Oh, well, I've met Jesus." Should we believe it? What do we make of it? And I say no. Paul said he appeared to me last of all. Last of all. Then you might ask the question, well, when Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road, is that the same way that he appeared to them before, with a physical appearance? After all, what was the mark of an apostle? They were witnesses of the resurrection, weren't they? So Paul's an apostle. He must have been witness of the resurrection. And Paul is the last of the apostles as to one abnormally born. In other words, out of time with the other apostles. So the apostles were witnesses of his resurrection. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses, but they are Jesus' witnesses. Okay? And that's really important. But then let's find out a bit more about what happened to Paul. In Acts 26, a bit later, when he's giving an account before Festus, he describes that Damascus Road experience as a vision from heaven. Paul had fallen to the ground and heard the voice of Jesus, and Jesus actually, he quotes Jesus as saying, "I have appeared to you." So Jesus appears to him in a vision from heaven. And when Paul comes to Jerusalem, Barnabas smooths the way, saying Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. So it's very real, but it wasn't the same appearance as it was before his ascension. It was a vision. And this fits with what Paul said when testifying before the violent crowds in Acts 22. I'm recalling the words of Ananias. He said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. But Paul didn't just see Jesus once, he saw him twice, not only on the Damascus Road, but then later at the temple. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord. That's what he says, saw the Lord speaking, Acts 22. Here he describes it as a trance. Well, you have dreams when you're asleep, you have visions or trances when you're awake. And I used to be a bit of an expert at trances or visions, especially at school and certainly in the exams. I used to be sort of daydreaming my way through school years. So they're very real. But actually, Paul saw the Lord on the Damascus Road as a vision from heaven. Do you remember? We said that, didn't we? So is this the way that God reveals himself today? We're not going to expect a physical Jesus because he's ascended to heaven. Do we expect to see him now in visions from heaven? How do we see Jesus now? Do we see him in our sleep? Or do we see apparitions somewhere? As I say, the change of a point is the place of the apostle. Those with the unique role of bringing God's written word to us. And through the written word, we meet the living word. And let me explain that. It is here that we meet him. You meet him in his word. As Paul said to the church in Galatia, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? In other words, you hear his word and you combine it with faith, and that is the means by which he reveals himself to you. And the context of that was Abraham, who believed and lived out his belief in his actions. And this belief comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, which is what we have here. And Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, is crossed over from death to life. And that's why Jesus says to Thomas, doesn't he? You know, more blessed are those who believe without seeing than those who see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So the spirit and belief come together. And belief, of course, is shown in action. So it's this belief through reading his word and combining it with faith that confirms the reality of the risen Lord Jesus today. Jesus now lives in his people, and that is why there is a sudden change of confidence. That's why suddenly something happens when somebody believes what we read, because Jesus comes to live in that person by his spirit. That's why George Orwell was so changed, because of the effect of Jesus living in him. And that's why a person who is timid becomes bold, while a person who's confused and unsure about things becomes confident, and that's why somebody who's very weak and cowardly becomes courageous, because of Jesus living in that person by faith. Moses had the same experience. He says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. How can you see somebody who is invisible? Well, it's the eyes of faith. Somehow God uses the faith to reveal himself to us so that we're sure. We don't have apparitions. We don't hear voices in our head. We don't see things on our bedroom wall or anything like that. We see him by faith. And faith is being certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11, isn't it? And that's where that other passage comes from. So these were men and women of God who lived by faith because they had seen through the eyes of faith Jesus. Jesus who's alive today. Have you entrusted your life to him? Because you can do. You should do. And if you haven't already, it's important that you do that. If you're still to do it, because Jesus spoke about sin and then he came to deal with sin and to die for sin and to be the sin carrier on the cross, a great cost to himself. That suffering servant took on himself the burden and the guilt of sin, and God the Father struck him down instead of striking you and I, if you put your faith in him. Otherwise that day of judgment will come. So now is the time to make sure he's your Lord and Saviour before he's your Lord and Judge, which will come. Why is it important? Because he's risen from the dead. That's the power of the message. So do not do nothing. Do not do nothing if you haven't already turned to him. Don't just leave it. When we were speaking at Cotteridge at Easter, I would say to people, do you know what happened at Easter? And a good number of people would say, yes, Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And they would say this in the most expressionless way. No understanding, no emotion. And I would follow up with, you know, does it mean anything to you? No, not really. How sad. The most profound, the most dramatic, the greatest event in history is met with no response. Jesus returning from the grave to life again. You go to any cemetery you like, not much is happening there. But Jesus returned from the grave, as he said he would. Can you hear his voice, Jesus, saying, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? That's Jesus kind of saying, can you really just walk past this, not respond? Are you like one of those people? Is there somebody here like one of those people who are just unmovable, irresponsive? You've heard what's happened. You've read what's happened. You've maybe sung about what's happened. And yet, still the same, no movement. Jesus speaks about people who are unresponsive. He said it's like this, and he says in Matthew 11, he says, look, they're like children, they play the flute, don't move, no dancing, nothing. Then we do a funeral dirge, no response. Whether we're doing a kind of rock music to get you going, no response. Whether we do a funeral dirge, no response, nothing. Well, the way you respond, and this is the test, it's not wait for an amazing sign to come along. You respond to the word. That's the means by which you respond. That's the test of your heart. Will you respond here? And Jesus said, if you do not listen to Moses and the prophets, that's the word of God, then you won't be convinced even if somebody was to come back from the dead. This is the means by which your heart is revealed. If you will respond here. Because if you look here, you find Jesus. Behind the ink is a person. There is somebody who you can meet and know and can change your life. Here. And that's what the apostles did. They brought that for us so that we can meet Jesus. And then when we meet Jesus, we're changed. We're not the same as we were before. They were sure, and so too today we can be sure as well. And that was the great sign, wasn't it, that they'd met Jesus. The empowerment of these dejected and despondent apostles can only be explained by the fact that they were sure, they were convinced that Jesus was alive. And they went out boldly to tell others of the fact. What did they get for their efforts? Rewards and acclamation? No. They were beaten. They were stoned to death. They were torn by lions. They were tortured and crucified. Every conceivable method was used to stop them from speaking. And yet they did so because they were sure. They were that sure that they knew Jesus was alive and was with them. And it was solely their experience of meeting Jesus that explained the wholehearted and total allegiance to this risen Christ. And they went out and spoke boldly. That's what happened to Saul, wasn't it? One minute he was persecuting the church, one minute he was a violent, angry, hard man, and the next minute we read, after he'd seen Jesus, he preached fearlessly in his name. Complete change around. Only one explanation for that, and that was Jesus' power in his life. And many have laid down their lives as the ultimate proof of their complete confidence in Jesus being alive for them and today. Yep, we can be just as confident today as they were then. Jesus' power demonstrated in being raised from the grave is his power available to change a life, to take care of that life, to see you through, just as we heard on the video, to that day of glory. He can take care of your problems. He can take care of your needs. He can take care of your impossible situations that you're facing. He can take care of everything. He can lift you from your sorrows and change your heart and heal those hurts so that we can serve him and proclaim this message. It's a bit like the army Batman, who kind of looks after the soldier so the soldier can get on with the job of fighting battles. That's what Jesus does for us. He has that power, just like Jonah. The power is in the resurrection, not just the words. There's the power, the life-saving message. We need to take that out to those who are lost, because there are some in this room who are still lost, as I see it, and have yet to respond. So we run around with a defibrillator. We're trying to bring people to life. And that's what the message does. And the power of the message is that Jesus is alive, just like Jonah. So let him take care of your needs and your worries and your food and your clothing and all these other things. He will give you the energy and the strength for the task he has for you to do. And then those big problems will become little problems. All those upsets will go away in the right perspective when we serve him. And that's what he's called us to do. And that's why we're told the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So every true Christian today, just like the apostles then, we must speak with boldness, with certainty, and with confidence. That's what happened on Sunday evening. I wasn't here. I don't suppose anybody came, but when that church used the baptistry, they stood up and they said, "This is what Jesus has done in me." A public declaration, a public testimony of a changed life. The risen Jesus has done it for me. That's what they would be saying. That's what they said. And that's what every Christian should say. This is what he's done. I wonder if you would be able to give a testimony to what he's done in your life. Can we say with Mary? We can say, "I've met him. Not seen him, but I've met him. I've seen him with the eyes of faith. And I too will be with him, with the Lord, on the day he comes." So, if you haven't already responded, please do so through his word to the one who is there. I'm just going to finish with some lines from the song that we're going to sing. It says, "On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there. Will you be there?" He finishes by saying, "Let us labour for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there."